We continue looking at the subject of suffering. We'll finish it up today. Again, borrowing from Alistair Begg's sermons, the different things. There was 12 sections that he used, brought it out from sermons that he's preached in the past to give you an overall view of suffering and its place in our life. Well, we've learned that we should expect it. It shouldn't catch us by surprise that life is full because we live in a sin-cursed world. Suffering is going to invade our lives at some point in time, whether it be physical or spiritual warfare or whatever it might be. We're going to be subjected to it from time to time. But God in His Word has prepared us as we read and study it, as we meditate upon His truths. Then we're able to receive it in the way that God would have us to receive it as His children, not grumbling or mumbling against it, but rather understanding again biblical principles that God is a God of purpose. He's allowed whatever it is, the suffering, whatever form it takes in our lives, to come into our lives for our good and for His glory. If you don't remember but that one thing, that's enough to help you understand or get through whatever it is that you're going through. We don't want to be the kind that says, you know, I've got this in my life, I wish it would hurry up and go away. Although we would wish that it would hurry up and go away, we want to learn what God's teaching us in the midst of that. And sometimes we can learn it then. Sometimes it does take that to move out of the way and then for us to go back and reflect upon what God has done. So there's many ways that He uses that. But again, remembering that God is a God of purpose, that He loves us, that the affliction that we are experiencing is but momentary, like we learned last week. Remember, we looked at 2 Corinthians there, and Paul was saying, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory. And so what we're suffering is preparing us for glory, that we'll not have that any longer, but we'll be totally holy in the presence of God, understanding in the fullness exactly what Christ went through, the sufferings that He suffered for you and I, that we might be able to be victorious or learn what we need to through that suffering. He goes on to say, for the things that are seen are transient, that is, they're passing, but the things that are seen or unseen are eternal. And it's talking about that we as God's children ought to have an eternal perspective of our life here. It's only preparing us for glory. James 5, if you'll turn there, James in the 5th chapter, verse 13. Again, borrowing from Alistair Begg in one of his sermons, Prayer and Praise. He says in James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He tells us if we're suffering, one of the first things we ought to do is pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So we ought to be a praising, prayerful people, is what he's teaching us. Again, from his sermon, Prayer and Praise, Alistair Begg says, now, this is nothing superficial here. What he's referencing here is the facts of life. What do you do when cruel opposition comes your way? When you are unjustly punished, like Jeremiah, or what do you do in the loss of a loved one, like Ezekiel, or what do you do, like Hosea, when you face the disruption of marital infidelity? When trouble comes, what do we do? He asked that question. And then he goes on to say, well, let's be honest for a moment. What do we do? He asked us to reflect on that and think about that. What is the natural response to these circumstances? The natural response is to be disappointed, disheartened, perhaps despairing, grumble, complain, engage in self-pity, go in a corner and say, nobody else has ever experienced this. I am the only one that knows this. And I would have to say yes to every one of those things. I've had all those emotions from time to time in different times of my life, in different stages. The natural response is that. We don't like suffering. We don't like our lives to be disrupted. That's the way we are. We're creatures of habit. But that's what the natural man says. You remember what Elijah, when he withstood the 450 prophets, you remember what he said when Ahab, that wicked ruler, came, and he was withstanding, Elijah was withstanding the 450 prophets of Baal, and he had a test. He said, y'all call on your God, and I'm going to call on God, and whosoever God answers, that's the God that we should serve. And so the 450 prophets went first, and they offered their sacrifice, and their God didn't answer, and they cut themselves, and they raised their voices really loud, and Elijah kind of made fun of them and said, you might need to speak up a little louder. He might be on vacation, or maybe he's asleep, just making fun of their gods, which were no gods at all. And when that failed, he offered his sacrifice. God answered, and we see that he took those 450 wicked prophets, and he put them to death. He had them killed. Right after that, Ahab is moaning about that. He tells his wife, Jezebel, what Elijah had done. And Jezebel sends a message to Elijah. And she said, I'm going to do to you what you've done to my prophets tomorrow. And Elijah took off. And he was just disheartened. He'd just been faithful to God and destroyed 450 prophets in a great display of God's majesty and sovereignty. And yet this woman sends word to him, I'm going to kill you, and it scares him to death. He runs and takes off. And he's over there having a pity party. He said, God, I'm the only one left. I'm all you got left. And God says, don't worry about that, Elijah. And of course, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to the image of Baal. And God has reserved for himself a remnant that will always be faithful, no matter what the timing. Elijah, being caught up in the moment, and that's us, isn't it? We can be victorious in some things, and the next moment we say, what in the world happened? How in the world could I have gotten sidetracked and got into this mess I've got in? And we sometimes throw a pity party, but we ought to think, instead of a natural response, we should react supernaturally, because that's who we are. We're men and women of faith. God has given us that faith. We've exercised that faith, placing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now become something else from what we were. We were dead, and now we are alive to serve the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Alistair Begg goes on to say that would be natural to respond like he said, but the believer's response, says James, is supernatural. His counteraction to the experience of trouble, affliction, calamity, difficulty, is to count it all joy and to pray. To count it all joy and to pray. Now, we're not going to count it all joy if we don't understand that joy and what he's talking about there. If we haven't developed, if we haven't learned, if we hadn't grown, we don't know how to respond to that. But scripturally speaking, as we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, we can respond to difficulties in our lives in a joyful way. And also to be reminded to pray, to praise God in that, that God is working out his purpose. It's amazing enough that he saved us from hell and damnation. But it's even more amazing that with every aspect of my life and your life, he's intimately involved in that. And he's bringing us to the place that he wants us to be in our growth, that we might do whatever he's called us to do, whatever that might be, however that might flesh out, to be prepared to do that. And so when we understand that, we can count the sufferings, the difficulties in life, the afflictions, the calamity, all those things. We can count it all joy because, again, remembering scriptural principles that God's a God of purpose and he's purposed in my life to do with me as he pleases. I've got to understand that I am a slave of Christ, and understanding slavery in a positive sense. Once I was a slave to Satan, which was a negative, but now I'm a slave to Christ. Understanding that, I'm his to do with as he pleases. God is a good God, a loving God, one that's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. And so whatever goes on in our lives, it's for our good and for his glory. We need to understand that deep down in our souls, not just with our minds, but deep down in our souls, and we're able to receive it in a far better way. He goes on to say, an important characteristic of genuine faith is that it doesn't collapse when it is tested, so that like the writer to the Hebrews, we're able to affirm, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're not like the apostate. We're not like those that professed one time to have a faith and don't have a faith. We have true saving faith, and we react differently because we understand the God of the Bible. We understand to some aspect of how he's dealing in our lives. As he says in Hebrews again, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We press forward. That's preservation and perseverance. He goes on to say, trials may become a source of joy when we respond to them in the way that God intends and in the light of the fact that we understand that God has plans and purposes to accomplish in them and through them. What I've been saying before, thinking about that hymn that we sing from time to time, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the chorus is, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So when we have difficulties, when things are going not to our liking, again, to understand that God ordains the circumstances, who do we look to but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How do we get to that point? He says, is there any of you in trouble? Is there any suffering? He should pray. He should come before his Heavenly Father, before her Heavenly Father, in childlike trust and say, I'm in trouble and I need your help. So we always go to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we understand what's going on in our lives, we do it more quickly than we have in times past because we begin understanding the truth of his word. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is a wonderful scripture here that we have before us. We make plans, but who is it that's orchestrating those things? It's God in his providential watch care. We've all had testimonies to that from time to time in seeing the hand of God after we've seen something and seeing how he orchestrated working out particular circumstances in our lives. We make plans. We're not just empty-headed people that don't make plans. But we do it and ask if it's God's will. How did James tell us to pray? If the Lord willing, we'll do this and this. And that's how we ought to always have our prayers. Again, Alistair Begg, in a sermon called Providence Defined, you see the dark providences of God, or the bright ones for that matter, as we've said to one another, are seldom self-interpreting. Something comes into our life, an event comes into our life that just completely knocks us off our horse, and the temptation is for us to immediately say, well, I can figure this out. I know why this is. And he says, the chances are we don't have a clue why it is. And we may find out in a week. We may find out in a year. We may find out in 20. We may never find out until eternity. And even then, God may choose not to disclose it to us. What's his point? And so we're forced to say, here I am in the grip of the mystery of God's providential dealing with me, but I need to recognize that while it may be an impenetrable abyss to me, it is not an impenetrable abyss to God. To understand that God has us in his hands, that he's loving us with a love that is beyond our comprehension. We understand it and we say it's unconditional love, but we're still learning what that is. We generally have strings attached to ours. We don't want to, but we somehow or another we have strings attached. But God's pure love is that he loves us unconditionally. He loved us enough to save us from hell and damnation, which we justly deserve. That would have been way more than we deserve. But he's even gone a step further and said, you know, I'm not done with you. I love you so much that I'm going to shape and pattern your lives in such a way that you'll reflect my goodness and my glory. So he lovingly works with us and shapes and molds us, as we've read many times, as he's conforming us to the image of his dear son. That's why the scriptures, he goes on to say, that's why the scriptures say, as Job did, and we know Job's trials, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So there's a growth, there's a maturity, there's a pureness that comes out when we go through the trials and the tribulations of life. So that I have to learn to say, I do not know, but I know that God knows. So that's the good biblical principle. I don't know what's going on. I don't know God's mind about things. We have a general understanding of His purposes. But in dealing with us intimately and personally in our lives, we don't know where that's going. We know the purpose, but we don't know where that's going. But we know that God knows, and that should be enough to set our souls at rest and at peace. Because we know the God that loves us so. That was the way Jesus dealt with His disciples. He said to them, why do you worry about this? Again, paraphrasing. Why do you worry about this and why do you worry about that? Don't you realize that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things? God knows what we need day by day, moment by moment, and He will meet those needs. Promise to do that. 2 Timothy 1:8, familiar scripture. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How do we go through this suffering? When we're sharing the gospel, as the Apostle Paul, you know, it's not just preachers that share the gospel. You share the gospel. You're ambassadors for Christ. There comes with that, from time to time, some suffering. Because you'll be ridiculed. As some say, you know, that's just a crutch that people use to get through in life, or that's just a fantasy. You make that up to make you feel good about life. They'll throw all kind of carnal things at you, but we know the truth as it is in Christ, and we desire that whoever it is that we're talking to, if we know they're not saved, they don't show evidence of it, we want them to be saved. We don't want anyone that we know to go to hell. Even we're to pray for our enemies. We don't want anyone to face that just condemnation. And so when we're sharing the gospel with others, some are not going to like it. Some will just get in your face about it. But that's something, again, as we're talking about being prepared for suffering, that's something we should understand. If we just read a casual reading of the Bible, you'll see that anybody that stood and did the will of the Lord suffered persecution. It just automatically came. They didn't have to go out of their way to find it. It just found them. But they did it because they loved the Lord, and they didn't do it in their own strength, which sometimes we think we have to. Well, I don't know if I can really present the gospel. I don't know as much as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I don't know. And that's what he's saying. It's not your I don't know. It's the power of God in you. Knowing the scriptures, sharing the scriptures, nothing else. The word of God converts, and it's got power in it, and that's the power of God. Again, suffering for the gospel's sake, Alistair Begg says this, you were made purposefully for a relationship with God. That relationship is broken because of sin. Christ has come in order to bring about that reconciliation. He brings about that reconciliation and does not free us from the rigors and the challenges and the changes and the upsets and the difficulties of life that inevitably come our way. But He reminds us that His ability to provide for us is consistent with our need. Another way of saying that is His grace is sufficient. Paul found that out, and we know Paul's life. Again, he's going on to use some things that we say. I don't think I'm strong enough for this. Have you said this week about something? I don't think I'm able to see this through. I don't know if I'm emotionally strong enough, spiritually strong enough. I just don't know if I can do it. How am I going to do this? And He's already told us in that scripture, by the power of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And He will bring to mind those things that we've read and searched and studied. And in the time that we need to do it, we'll present the gospel in whatever way it fleshes out in us. He doesn't take away our personality. Paul said that. He said, when I preach, I'm not that much to look at. That's what he's saying. He said, my letters are more weighty than you see me when I preach to you. So it's not about that. Again, it's going back to the power of God. We're being faithful to do what He called us to do. We've all received the Great Commission, and we're to go spread the gospel, do whatever it takes. We've got tracts. We've got all kinds of things to do. We know that there's a dying culture out there. We see it on our TV every day, worse and worse. Getting worse and worse. People don't understand it or even receive it near as much as they did even 20 years ago. There's been that shift and that much of a change even in the last 3 or 4 years. But nonetheless, the gospel is still just as effective as it ever has been. It's death unto death for those that don't receive it. It's life unto life for those who do. And our prayer is that they receive it for the glory of God. Richard Baxter said this, "Do not be ashamed of preaching and owning the gospel or of any suffering that this will bring, nor of Paul, who is Christ's prisoner, as suffering for his work. And whatever hard usage men exercise against the gospel and the preachers of it, be content to bear your part with others as strengthened by the power of God." It's all to do with the power of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. He is going to be with us. The Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're to preach the gospel to a dying world. That's one of the commissions that we have. Lamentations 2:20. "Look, O Lord, and see." This is a hard-sounding bunch of scriptures here. "Look, O Lord, and see with whom have you dealt of dreadful predicaments." Wait a minute. Let me get back to this. "Look, O Lord, and see with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord?" This is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And you can tell by that wording that there's some difficult times here. There was a siege against Jerusalem. It may have been the first time it was destroyed. But there's a long period of time where the women ate their children. They were so hungry. And so this is a great time of suffering. And Jeremiah's questioning and pursuing the Lord. Suffering in the believer's life. Alistair Begg uses that sermon and he gets this from it. "Suffering in and of itself does not lead a person into a deeper relationship with God." Now, when I first read that, I said, wait a minute. But, you know, I thought about just like temptation. Temptation is neither good or bad. It's what we do with temptation. It becomes. So it is with suffering. And that's the thought he's developing here. Suffering in and of itself. That's just a thing that God uses. That's just some purpose that God uses. Suffering in and of itself does not lead a person into a deeper relationship with God. If you think about this, you know it to be true in your own life and in the lives of friends and families. People who have experienced great heartache, there is often about such individuals either a brittleness that is born of a resentful and rebellious spirit, or there is actually a gentleness that is born out of a heart of humility. And those of you who have recently gone through great pain and great suffering and great loss know that to be the challenge 60 seconds a minute. For everything in you wants to cry out and rebel and distrust and mistrust, and yet down that road is only further pain and further disappointment and a horrible attitude. And in it is childlike trust that we're able to make progress. We choose to overcome by the power of God in us. What did Job say? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." We're God's to use with as he pleases. There's no telling where that road takes us when we stand on the principles of God. We just need to be prepared for that. The reason that we preach on suffering so we might understand it. Job, and this is the last scripture reference. Job 16:7, "Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company." Again, why suffering? By Alistair Begg. When you read the Bible, you discover that the explanations in relationship to suffering and in relationship to pain are not provided in terms of cause and effect. In other words, it doesn't matter how it starts, it's how it ends up. That's what we're looking at. The explanations in relationship to the dilemma are not there in taking it in terms of its origins, but understanding it in terms of its goals. God, in suffering, has a goal for you and me. Doesn't matter what kind of suffering that is, does to us. But God has a purpose in that. He has a goal in mind that we're to reach because the suffering's in our lives. Certainly we can learn sympathy from suffering, if nothing else, but we can learn many lessons from that. He said, and when the Bible addresses the issue of pain and suffering, it does so within the framework of the fact that God, who is good and who is all-powerful, from all of eternity has a plan to create a people who are His very own, to conform them to the image of His Son, and to bring them safely to glory. And He will do just whatever it takes in order to achieve that objective. And in the course of our lives, pain and suffering will be part of that. So now we understand this is just 12 windows we've looked in. There's more to say, I'm sure, of suffering. But the last three sermons have given us an overview of biblically what suffering does for us. We can understand it now, not be surprised by it, to understand that God uses that to do what? He's shaping and molding us. Anything that doesn't look like Christ in your life, expect some suffering to bring you through and make you more like Jesus. And so we expect it. We have the tools then to endure it. Now we understand that when suffering comes, the first thing we ought to be doing is praying. Of course, we ought to be doing that all the time, but we pray. And then we can praise God in the midst of it with a joy that's inexpressible, that passes all the knowledge that we have, all the natural knowledge. That's just we shy away from pain and suffering. But as believers, we can embrace it, and there's a joyfulness in it. Why? Because we know God is dealing with us. We belong to Him. That's just an evidence that God loved you with an everlasting love and that we're part of the family of God. So there's many things that we look at. Do we still want to embrace it? Nobody wants to suffer. But now that we have the knowledge about it, it'll make suffering much, much clearer, much easier. As always, Grace Gems, or one of them, always gives me something else to follow up with the sermons. Spurgeon gives us some great encouragement. And he uses this psalm and the title, Nevertheless, and listen to what God does for us. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, from Psalm 73:23. Nevertheless, as if notwithstanding all the foolishness and ignorance that Asaph had just been confessing to God, not one atom was it less true and certain that Asaph was saved and accepted, and that the blessing of being constantly in God's presence was undoubtedly his. Now, to understand all that he's saying, you go back and read Psalm 73. That'll be some more homework. You can understand the context. Fully conscious of his own lost estate and of the deceitfulness and vileness of his nature, yet by a glorious outburst of faith, he sings, Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Believer, you are forced to enter into Asaph's confession and acknowledgement. Endeavor in like spirit to say, Nevertheless, since I belong to Christ, I am continually with God. By this is meant continually upon his mind, he is always thinking of me for my good. Continually before his eye, the eye of the Lord never sleeps, but is perpetually watching over my welfare. Continually in his hand, so that none shall be able to pluck me away. Continually on his heart, worn there as a memorial, even as the high priest bore the names of the 12 tribes upon his heart forever. You always think of me, O Lord, O God. The tender mercies of your love continually yearn toward me. You are always making providence work for my good. You have set me as a signet upon your arm. Your love is as strong as death, and many waters cannot quench it, neither can the floods drown it. Surprising grace. You see me in Christ, and though in myself disapproved, you behold me as wearing Christ's garments and washed in his blood, and so I stand accepted in your presence. I am therefore continually in your favor, continually with you. Here is comfort for the tried and afflicted soul. Vexed with the tempest within, look at the calm without. Nevertheless, oh, say it in your heart and take the peace it gives. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Brethren, there's nothing nothing that we go through as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, that first Christ hasn't gone before us and that he's now with us. I call to mind the remembrance of the three Hebrew children when they're tossed into the fire, and the king looked down there and he looked and he said, I thought we threw three in there, but I see four, and one looks like the Son of God or the Son of Man. Forget which one it says, but it was Christ in the midst of them. Now, a powerful miracle there that not even smoke was smelt on them to try to burn them up. But God miraculously delivered them as he will and has delivered us from all circumstances of life. He may deliver us into them sometimes that we might suffer for his glory, but if we're called to do that, may we faithfully abide and do it for the glory of God. God help us to understand these things, to think about them, that it might grow us up in Christ, is my prayer.